How to behave when the end is near, part one. How to behave when the end is near. I want to ask you a question, and I'm not looking for you to really answer me. I just want you to think about it. What would you do different if you were like a carton of milk and you came with an expiration date? What if you, every day that you got up, you looked in the mirror, and as you did, right there printed on your forehead was the exact second that you were to expire from this life? What would you do different? Especially if you got up one morning and you looked at that date and you looked at the calendar and you realized, wow, my expiration date is today. What would you do different? Well, can I tell you, none of us have an expiration date printed on us, but the reality is not one of us knows when our expiration date is, and for some of us hearing this message right now, our expiration date could be today. So rather than living life haphazardly, assuming that we're going to grow old, we need to begin to live every day as though it really were our last day on earth. Because to do anything else or anything less is a slap in the face of God. I will read the first part of 1 Peter 3:18, verse 8, and then we'll drop down to chapter 4 and read the entire chapter. It's only 19 verses long. It says, "For Christ died and suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." Let me interject this. We read that detestable idolatry and we think, well, that doesn't apply to us today in America, but yes, it does. Our idols may no longer be fashioned to look like things from nature out of silver, gold, or wood, but we still have our idols, and they're backed by the thoughts of silver, gold, plastic, possessions, etc., etc. "They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." And here's our focus this morning on verse 7. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." I want you to think about this before we continue on in this chapter. Peter wrote this a little over 1,900 years ago. And at that point in his life, he said, "The end of all things is near." Well, if God has patiently waited another 1,900 plus years just so more people can come into his family, don't you think if Peter felt it was near that it's even more so for us today? If Peter had such an urgency to write those words within less than 100 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, how much more urgent should the message be for us today? Verse 8, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. I'm seeing things here that aren't my notes, so I'm going to interject them as I go for a minute, okay? Thank you. Notice it says, if anyone speaks, and it's not referring just to those of us who stand in front of crowds and teach and preach the Bible. Did you know your everyday speech falls into this category, and this verse, I believe, covers it? Every time you open your mouth and utter words, do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. How many of you do not know what the word meddler means? It's a busybody or a gossip. Somebody used that word this morning too. Maybe God's trying to tell us something. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I can tell you over the next week or two, we're going to be stuck in chapter 4 for a while. There's a lot of good stuff there. There's a lot of meat. But today I want to begin a short two-parter that talks about how do we behave when the end is near. Peter says in chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Now, we talked about this in Sunday school, how Noah spent 100 years working on the ark and trying to tell the people they needed to repent from their wickedness, and not one person responded. Now, I will tell you as a pastor, that's pretty heartbreaking. I mean, good grief. 100 years and not one person believed his message. We're not even assured that his family really believed him, but because of the way that society was set up, they got the benefit of his obedience. I've been hearing this since I was a child. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The rapture's going to happen. How many of you like me, you've been hearing that a long time? And that there are people out there that say, you know, I've been hearing that so long, I'm disappointed. I'm not sure I believe it anymore. Well, you know what? There's another verse in the Bible that says that God is not slow in keeping his promises, but he is patient because he doesn't want anybody to suffer eternal punishment. So I want to just tell you, if we look around at the way things are happening in our world and we compare them to the Word of God, I like what some have said. They said if you take today's newspaper and you lay it side by side by the prophecies in the Word of God, let me tell you something, Jesus is coming soon. But I don't know what that really means. Soon to me means like now. Amen. Honey, when's lunch going to be ready? Soon. I'm hungry now. What does that mean? How many of you can relate? And yet to God, understand, to God, soon doesn't mean what it means to us. Because God is compassionate. God says, you know what? I will decide in the right time and whenever this whole thing wraps up. But again, we must understand that before the rapture of the church may take place, you and I may die. Amen. So when Peter says the end of all things is near, we need to wake up and take it as a serious warning because we're not guaranteed another day of life. So how should we behave? We should view our lives in light of Christ's certain and soon coming return and the end of the world, Everything we do, we need to do it in that mindset. And normally, I told you the other day that I was going to try to be so much better this year to put at the end of every sermon action items. Well, today, every point that I give you is an action item. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That's a term we don't use much anymore, the day of the Lord. But if you study the prophecies of the Old Testament, and you go and you study the book of Revelation, and you read some of the letters of the New Testament, and even in the Gospels, the day of the Lord is an important concept that we need to get down. It means that is a day that God has established when he's going to wrap this whole thing up. And I'll be honest with you, I'm one of those pastors that's used Hebrews 10:25 to try to encourage people that you need to be in church faithfully. And I do believe that that is part of what the writer to the Hebrews means here, but I think there's something even greater about it. He says, do not give up meeting together. How many of you know that we need to be meeting together in places besides just this building? We can meet up at the store, and when we meet up at the store, now, don't do this, please. Georgia, I see you at Ranch Market. This verse doesn't mean that you've got to walk up to me and go, "Praise God, Pastor, how are you?" Now, some of you laugh, but some of us have met people like that, haven't we? But can I tell you, when we meet up at the store, people need to see that there is a connection between us that goes beyond just mere friendship. And we don't do it by talking King James English, and we don't do it by sounding overly spiritual. "How art thou today, Sister Georgia? I doth pray that thou..." No, they need to see an honest to goodness, true love of Christ that just radiates from us. And notice what the writer of the Hebrews says. He says you need to be doing this more and more and encouraging one another more and more as you see the day approaching. Friends, that day is approaching. And the world and our nation is in the mess it's in because so many people have drifted. And it's because the church has dropped the ball too many times. I get concerned, and it's a battle for every pastor, this one included, but I get concerned when the number one thing that pastors want to talk about is simply the size of the crowd. Now, yes, I'd like to see every chair filled this morning. I'd like to see overflow. I wouldn't mind it. It'd wear me out to a point, but I wouldn't mind it if we had to go to two services, and may we reach that point, but not just because we've got crowds, but because we've got people who are serving God and want to learn and grow. Look what James says to us in his book in James chapter 5. Back up, son. James chapter 5, verses 8 through 9 says this. It says, "You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged, for the judge is standing at the door." Friends, it's coming. It's coming. And we got to be ready. Let's take a look here at some things. This fact and awareness call for some commitments that we need to make. Number one is that we need to start to pray to God passionately and consistently. Colossians 4:2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Devote yourselves. Can I tell you simply that if the only time you pray is to say a quick little memorized prayer of grace over your food, that's not enough prayer. The other thing of it, though, is that when you go to prayer, you don't have to recite certain prayers or talk a certain way. Real honest-to-goodness prayer that we should be devoted to is passionate, and it's consistent, and it's just you talking to the Father the way you normally talk. I've grown up in church, and I had some great pastors when I was growing up, wonderful men of God. But they grew up under a certain paradigm. where they were expected to do this. Some of them were just good old country boys. You know, I mean, they butchered the king's English terribly until they got ready to pray. And they had been taught this way. I'm not blaming them, because this was the expectation of them in that time frame. They would get up to pray, and suddenly they would lower the voice. And they wouldeth begin to prayeth in Old English. Now, I'm not blaming them. That was the expectation. The people sitting out there where you're sitting today expected them to do that, and they gave into it. They were taught to do that. Friends, can I tell you? Some of us need to drop the facade and the pretense, and we just need to get down to serious business and devote ourselves to talking to the Father every day. And I think there's two things we need to be good at. One, you need to establish a place and a time where you can shut everything else out. Talk to the Father, but then I think you need to get in the habit of just talking to Him in your heart and mind throughout the day as you're doing whatever. Yeah. You say, Pastor, do you do that? You know, if some of you came over here during the week and watched me, you'd find me out here sometimes just pacing around this sanctuary, and I'm carrying on the conversation, sometimes out loud, and there's nobody else here, Rachel, it's just me, but I'm just talking to the Father. And it's amazing how many things clear up here between my ears when I do that. Devote yourselves to prayer. You can't do it haphazard. It can't be hit and miss once in a while. It's kind of like breathing. It needs to become so natural that you just do it every day and you can't get by without it. Amen. And your prayers don't have to sound like my prayers. Your prayers don't have to sound like anyone else's prayers. You just need to be consistent. You need to be passionate. You need to devote yourself. Colossians 4:12, this is what Paul said about one of his co-workers. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, he sends greetings to you, and he is always wrestling in prayer for you. Can I tell you that real honest-to-goodness prayer for what we see going on in our world is going to tire you out? Wrestling. It's hard work. One of the great ministers of the past, and it may be my utmost for his highest. Who wrote that one? Oswald Chambers. Thank you. I believe it was Oswald Chambers who said, do not pray for help to do, and I'm paraphrasing, do not pray for help to do the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. You see, some of us are ineffective outside the walls of this building in sharing and showing the love of Christ because we don't spend enough time with the author of our salvation, and that's the Father. We need to become committed to passionate, consistent, wrestling prayer for those things around us, because the time of all things is drawing near. The end of all things is drawing near. The next thing we need to do is we need to love one another deeply from the heart. Love deeply. Start caring about the folks around us more than we care about ourselves. You all are awfully quiet today. You know, most of the people you encounter out there, how many of you this week, and don't name them, we are live on Facebook, don't name them, they might be listening in. How many of you this week encountered somebody that was just really a pill and it's hard to love them? Amen. Amen. Did you know that most of those people the reason most of those people are so hard to love is because probably in their entire life, no one has ever loved them deeply from the heart. I have encountered people, even in my own family, my wife's family, that we finally come to the conclusion, the reason why they're so difficult to deal with and the reason why they cannot express love to us is because they don't even know how to love themselves. And the reason they cannot love themselves is because no one has ever bothered to love them deeply from the heart with the love of Christ. Amen. Look, I've been doing this ministry thing now for a long, long time. And I'm going to be very honest with you. Not everybody who's been a part of my youth group or my Sunday school class or my congregation has been that lovable and easy to get along with. Within myself, I'm not capable of loving everybody. But through Him, I can do so. Here's how we need to begin to start measuring our love for the people around us. John chapter 15, verse 3. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus spoke that about himself. No greater love has anybody but what they lay down their life for their friends. He spoke that about himself. But you know what? The last time I looked, the Word of God tells us in the New Testament that He is our prime example. He's our ultimate example, and we're supposed to follow His example. So we need to begin to pray for people and say, Lord God, give me a love for them that is so strong. I'm willing to lay down my life for them if that's what it takes. And that's not easy. In the natural, some of us are willing to do that for our spouse and our kids. And outside that, maybe the grandkids, but much outside that realm, it gets hard. And yet, there are people out there today that they've never had anybody express that kind of love for them, and that's what they're waiting on. As the end is drawing near, the answer to the problems we see in our world is not more hatred. It is not more violence. It's more love. I watched the Huckabee show, part of it last night. Mike Huckabee, former minister, governor, presidential candidate. He's got a show on TBN.
He was attorney general.
Mike Huckabee was attorney general?
Yes.
Okay, I forgot about that. He was asked by a viewer of his program, what do you think was the greatest thing that Martin Luther King Jr. left us? And he said, well, everybody remembers the speech, I Have a Dream. He said the thing that he felt was even greater was the fact that Martin Luther King Jr., and I saw this quote this last week as we celebrated his birthday, and I don't have the quote memorized exactly, but to the fact that hate will never drive out hate. Only love can do that. You know, we're facing this whole thing about the abortion issue right now in our nation and in our state. And I mentioned this a while ago when we went to prayer. The answer is not to take up firearms and start killing abortion providers.
No.
That's not going to solve anything. No. You cannot squelch one type of hate and violence by another type of hate and violence. The only thing that is stronger than their hate for human life is the love of Christ. Pray. Love. Here's the third thing. We need to learn to be gracious, generous, and kind to all, particularly those in need. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says, share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Now, I like to know what words mean. Go to the next slide. Hospitality. It's the same root word as hospital. And it means the word hospital is a shelter for the needy. Now, we've kind of taken that term and we look at it as only as a place for those who are sick. Originally, a hospital was a place and a shelter for the needy. And hospitality is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, and strangers. Now, you know, it's pretty easy. I find out that family's traveling through Clayton, and I tell them, hey, stop off. Lunch is on me. People say, wow, that's great hospitality. You know, my friend Pastor Casey and his wife April and their kids, a few months ago, they took a full month off, took a kind of a sabbatical, and they traveled through, and the way they pulled it off is they got in touch with all of their friends and said, hey, I know we haven't been around and seen you in a while. How would you like to put us up for a couple of nights? So we opened our house to Pastor Casey and his wife April and their three high-energy boys. And, And we had the granddaughter here at the same time, and boy, that was interesting. We offered hospitality, and people say, wow, you were really nice. That was nice of you to do that. I have some of you, you know, we take you out to a meal, or we run into you somewhere, and we go to coffee together, or whatever, and you, wow, hospitality, that's great. But I want you to notice something about this. It's not just doing it to guests and visitors. It also says that we need to do this to strangers. I don't know about you, but Betty, I'm not too keen about letting strangers in my house. And yet, the end of all things is drawing near. And the Bible says there's some ways we better start behaving. And one of them is we better start paying attention and being hospitable even to the strangers around us. Now, some of you have already thought of this verse. Part of that, one of the verses we looked at, goes on to say, by doing so, some have entertained angels unaware. Can I tell you what? I believe that, but I'm going to be very honest with you. I think most of the time when a stranger comes our way and we're supposed to be hospitable to them, I don't think it's an angel. I think it's a person that's down on their luck that God has put in our path and wants us to do something. Now, don't be foolish about it. Don't hand money to everybody that walks up and says they're in need. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you use discernment so that you help those that really need it. God doesn't want you to be a fool. But the problem is, some of us have gone so far the other way on that pendulum swing that we miss opportunities to bless others, and by so doing, we miss out on the blessing ourselves.
Amen.
How should we behave now that the end of all things is drawing near? We need to learn to be hospitable. Our church and our homes need to become hospitals for the needy. We might not be able to help everybody, but we can help some. I shared that on social media this week about the fact that we all talk about everybody that's in need, and we do a lot of complaining about it and a lot of talking about it, and then we look at it and say, well, the need's too great, I can't do anything, when in all reality, you're not asked to help everyone, but you can help someone. And another pastor says it reminded him of a story, which I've heard, you've heard, but I'm going to share it this morning. Little boy is walking along the beach, and the tide had washed in, and as the tide washed out, all these starfish were stranded on the beach. And the little boy's going along and reaches down, and he tosses one. And with each step, he picks a starfish up and throws it back in the water. This man comes walking along, and he watches the boy a few minutes. He says, little boy, what do you think you're doing? He says, you can't put all them starfish back in the ocean. He says, I know, but I can put this one, and I can toss this one, and I can put this one. See, God's not asking you or me or this church to help everybody, but he is asking us to help somebody. Somebody. This is what he says in Hebrews 13, verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such, what? Sacrifices, God is pleased. If you wait to help someone, and I'm emphasizing that word one, if you say, I will help someone when I can afford it, guess what?
You'll never
help anybody. You'll never help anybody. And I'll tell you what, how many of you know God has a sense of humor? I will tell you that the times God has laid it on my heart to help somebody in need was usually at a time when I thought there was no way I could. I am not at liberty to share the entire event, but one point where God had me help somebody was at a point when my oldest son was lying in pediatric ICU in a hospital in Amarillo, and my mind was so focused on that and not knowing how we were going to get through that, and God says, help them. My wife's sitting back there going, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, you do. You just forgot. I'll tell you later. I mean, seriously, I'm in a situation, and God says, help them. And I'm like, God, my son's in the hospital. Help them. Okay. Guess what? What I helped him with, I never missed. And that's not to build me up. That's just to say that I serve a faithful God, that when I'm obedient to him, he's going to make sure that I'm taken care of.
Amen.
With such sacrifices, God is pleased. I'm going to leave it right there. Here's your action items. This is what you do with this. Number one, begin to view your life in light of Christ's certain and soon coming return. Number two, start today praying with passion and consistency. Don't make prayer something you tag on at the end of the day as oh, I forgot, Lord, here, I'll give you a little bit of time. Make prayer just part of your routine every day. Love one another deeply from the heart. There's going to be times you're going to look at even somebody in the church. There's going to be times you're going to look at your pastor and you're going to say, you know what, with what he said and did, I don't think I can love him. Well, get it out of your mind, the realm of your mind, get it down the realm of your heart, and you'll find a way to love me whether I deserve it or not. Now, there was your chance for a great big amen, and you missed it. And then number four, you need to begin to ask yourself, are you being generous and kind to all? Can I just tell you that if you'll learn to be generous to God with your tithe and offering, he'll provide you what you need to start being generous with other people as well. Now, if you take your, I'm going to toss this out there. If you take your tithe, and I've had people tell me this. If you use your tithe to give to people in need, God won't bless you because you just robbed from him to give to them, and that's not his intent. He says, you give me what I've asked for, I'll give you enough to be generous with others, and I'll bless you in a way you can't imagine. I'll put it to you this way. Doug, how often do you get a paycheck? Once a week? Now, how would you feel? Who hands it to you? Your brother? How would you feel if this week your brother walked up to you and said, I had a paycheck for you, but I saw somebody down there that was in need, so instead of taking money from the company or my own pocket, I gave them your paycheck instead. You'd be a little upset with your brother, wouldn't you? You would. Did you know what? When you take your tithe and you give it to somebody anywhere else, I don't care how good the cause might be, that's how God the Father feels. Because he says, that's mine. And I can stand here today and tell you that I watched my grandparents do it. They did it for over 50 years. I've watched my parents do it for over 50 years. My wife and I have been doing it for over 26 years, and I was doing it before that. And when you give to God what's his, he will provide you what you need to be generous to others, even when you don't think you can be. And there is something wonderful about being obedient to God and sacrificially giving to somebody in need and then watching what God does to pay you back in ways you could never imagine. But you know what? You can only reach that level of generosity when you live each day in light of Jesus' soon return. You begin to pray with passion and consistency, and you begin to love deeply from the heart.
Amen.
We're going to finish this one up next week, but I think right there's four things for us to start on today. Amen? If you're ready to start on them, you say, you know what? Starting today, I want to get better at those. Wherever I'm at is fine for right now, but I want to get better as I do. Would you stand with me this morning? Because the end of all things is drawing near, folks. And God's looking. God is like the military. He's looking for a few good men and women to carry out his plan. And you know, it's easy to say, you know what, we're just a little church in little old Clayton, New Mexico. What can we do? You remember this? Jesus called together a group of 12 men and he turned the world upside down. And one of those ended up being a traitor. And yet, with the 11 that were left and one more he added, then with Paul, they turned the world upside down. If they could do it then, we can do it now. Amen?
Amen?
Charlie, would you lead us in prayer this morning that we will walk out of here ready to begin to do these things that God's word has called us to do?